Going to be reading the scripture from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. You heard the story told. We're reading it again, and then Steve will certainly enlighten us. I find that the more I hear and read the scripture, the more I keep it in my mind and remember it. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord bless you, Steve, as you share.
Okay, good morning. We talked about being at a party, and I want to frame it this way or ask this question to start. Have you ever been at a public place in some kind of gathering where maybe it's around the dinner table, your extended family at Thanksgiving, or you're in a restaurant, and somebody's actions or somebody's words are just making you feel really uncomfortable? Could even be in a church setting. Maybe some of you pastors can relate to this. There's been times when I've been in church as a pastor and kind of been squirming in my seat because of something somebody's saying or just something that's going on where I kind of feel this responsibility, like I'm not sure if that should be said in church or that's how we should act, but just that discomfort by what's going on here in this public setting. But maybe even after processing what happened and thinking about what that person brought or why, you actually learn something, you gain a new perspective because of what they were expressing. And I think that's what happened in our story this morning with this woman who comes to anoint Jesus' feet. She's invited to Simon's house. If you're reading Luke right around this time, some of the Pharisees are saying, this guy is a glutton and drunkard. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And I'm sure they weren't inviting Jesus to dinner. But Simon did. So there's something there that Simon felt comfortable enough having Jesus come. He's this clearly a noted teacher and rabbi who's making, who's having significance amongst the people. So he wants him over for dinner. But you also get the sense that Simon isn't yet fully embracing Jesus or accepting him. He's probably not going around saying, "I can't believe it. Jesus is coming. It's going to be amazing. Please come." There's some element, I think, of testing, of skepticism in Simon, even as he invites Jesus. But just a fact that's helpful to understand this whole setting is back then in that culture, these kind of dinner parties were much more open. It wasn't like people sitting around the table inside of someone's house or in a secluded place. But actually others, people in the community could come and kind of be on the periphery and even be in conversation with the guests. So there's like this galley or gallery around them. And so they were reclined at this table. And I was going to demonstrate here. I didn't picture this table with a black cloth thing. But so some of you'll know what it looks like at the top end of the body and some at the bottom end of the body. But to be reclined would be like you're sitting at the table like this. This would be the table. I'm left-handed, so I'm like this. Hopefully there's a pillow or something. So I can be talking to the people around the table, but I can also be talking to those who might be gathered behind. And my feet are going to be out away from the table. So that might give you a better picture then of this woman coming. It's not like his feet are under the table and she's, you know, climbing in there, but his feet would have been, you know, towards the crowd in the back. And so that's how she approaches Jesus here in this story. And so it says in the story that this woman arrives with her alabaster jar of perfume, and she's not named, just a woman from the town. Simon has a name. He's important. Apparently, this, just the way the story's told, you almost get the sense, you know, this unnamed woman doesn't quite have the significance that Simon has. And in fact, it's noted that she's lived a sinful life. She has a bad reputation amongst those who are gathered there. She's must have made some poor choices in life. But also, you know, there's an assumption that she's a prostitute. And so today we understand, too, those who are caught up in sex work or whatever you'd call that, there's often a lot of exploitation of women there. So just in every way, this woman's life couldn't have been great at all. Lots of pain, shame, difficulties in her life. But she comes to Jesus, and it says she's weeping, you know, weeping. She falls at his feet. Her tears are wetting his feet so much so that, she takes her hair and dries her tears. And a number of commentators have said if she took her hair to dry the tears, she would have somehow unbound her hair, which would have also been a socially inappropriate action to be doing there in that public setting. She's kissing his feet, not just one peck, but seems like continually kissing his feet, anointing his feet with this perfume that she brought, this oil, maybe because that's where she was. That's the most accessible part of his body instead of his head. But you just get this impression. It's just this outpouring of love, of devotion, of gratitude. I imagine that's why the last song was picked this morning, right? That had a real sense of exuberance with the love of God and outpouring our love to God. I have this new, Paul had donated this, the new edition, the newest Believer's Church Bible commentary, the book of Luke, which is where the story's from. And Mary Schertz here describes the scene, and she says this woman's gifts were sloppy, emotional, exaggerated, inappropriate, at least inappropriate in terms of that culture. You know, just a lot of going on, just a lot of openness. Another commentator said, love compelled this woman, even in this awkward situation. She had a laser focus on Jesus. She took these bold steps in broad daylight amongst the people who would disapprove of her because she needed to meet Jesus and you know, express herself to him. And what is she expressing in this just emotional outpouring is, it seems, gratitude and love towards Jesus. And I would relate it this way. If you've ever, well, I don't know if this has ever happened, but imagine you're saved from drowning and this, a lifeguard saves you, or an ambulance worker does something that clearly saves your life after an accident, and you get to meet that person. And surely you're going to go with a lot of gratitude, but when you actually get to that place of meeting them, you just lose it, you know? You're just so overwhelmed with emotion and gratitude. You just can't even speak. You just, you lose it. And that's what I picture this woman doing here. So it seems as if there must have been somehow a previous encounter. It doesn't seem like it's all happening here where she meets Jesus. She feels this sense of forgiveness and acceptance of God. Somehow that happened, must have happened before, unless we wouldn't get all the information here. And the fact that she's bringing this perfume in to meet him, she's already experienced a sense of peace with God in Jesus, you know. We don't know what that is. She's not mentioned previously in the book of Luke. Could have been that she met Jesus, or even just heard the message that Jesus is bringing. Maybe she heard from John the Baptist, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. God's salvation is coming. Jesus, in the chapter before this, Luke 6, it's where he's given the Sermon on the Plain, similar to Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. You will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. You will laugh. You know, so there's this message has gone out already that there's going to be this reversal, you know, that somehow God's mercy is coming, and it might be coming to people that wouldn't expect to be receiving this grace and mercy, the way things were in the past. So somehow this woman has gotten to the place of saying, maybe God can see me as worthy. Maybe I can be a child of God. You know, I don't sense that in my own heart. I don't sense that amongst this people. But somehow I'm hearing that, I'm sensing that through this man, Jesus. And Jesus is aware of her gratitude. You know, he's not apparently surprised by this, that this outcast, this person whose lifestyle is producing guilt and shame, comes to him with this open heart to receive him and to love him. Simon, on the other hand, it seems, does have a problem with all this, has a lot of questions, you know, thinking to himself, if this man really were a prophet, like we seem to think, he would know who this is. He would know this woman, what she's all about. And she wouldn't allow this to be going on. You know, he wouldn't allow her to cross these boundaries of touching him, bringing this unholiness right into the very touch of this holy man and defiling him. You know, like Jesus isn't setting up the right spiritual boundaries like we do, you know, of separating ourselves from that that unholiness. And that's when Jesus tells this parable of these two men who owe a great deal of money. One is 500 denarii, the other is 50. A denarii is like what you would earn in one day. So the one guy owes money that would be like 500 days of wages, which is approaching 2 years. It's a lot of income. The other 50 denarii, which is 50 days, which is close to 2 months. You know, still both significant, but one 10 times as much. You know, and the people would relate to that story. Jesus is good at telling stories that they could relate to. But the one thing that's shocking in this story is that the money lender would say, don't worry about it. You know, I'm just forgiving your debt. That would be hard to believe that that happens in their day or today, as far as that goes. But then Jesus asked the question, so these two guys both have their debts forgiven. Which is going to love the moneylender more? And so Simon's asked this question, and maybe you've gotten questions like that, where it's an obvious answer to the question, but if I answer it, then somehow it's implicating me. Like, I'm going to be speaking against me in some way. So Simon answers it. He says, well, I guess it's the one who owed the more money. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And Simon's beginning, I'm sure, to understand, well, I'm the other guy, you know, in this story. And then Jesus goes on, and he turns, here it says in the story, he turns to the woman and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? And so in doing that, he's really giving her significance. Let's look at this woman in a new way. And he compares their reception, that they gave to Jesus. In a sense, he's contrasting how they were a host to Jesus or how they were receiving him. And that's when he says, when I came, you didn't give water for my feet, but she's been drenching my feet in her tears. You didn't give me a kiss of welcome, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's anointed my feet with oil. All these things, if I understand correctly, Simon didn't have to do it. It wasn't like people would see him as a bad host for not doing it, but it's just like a tepid response, hosting response. You know, he didn't treat Jesus at all as someone special that he would give a special welcome to. Pretty bottom of the barrel kind of welcome that he gave to Jesus, as opposed to this outpouring of welcome and love that the woman gave to him, this full-hearted reception that she gave. And I just found, this is maybe not as much on a spiritual note, but this just really convicted me, just in a general sense, not in a spiritual sense, but just how good am I at welcoming people or being a host? You know, it struck me, like, I think I often depend on April to be like our welcome to our home kind of person, you know. So I kind of felt this conviction. I should be better at that. Maybe some of you think that as well. Like, I wish I could give people a better welcome when we get together. But anyway, there's this contrast here of how these two different people received Jesus and opened themselves and welcomed them, in a sense, into their lives. And yeah. And the second thing that Jesus points out in this contrast is he contrasts their sense of need for Jesus. You know, how much were they demonstrating that they needed God's mercy and forgiveness as being offered through Jesus? It seems to be a clear contrast here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs are the kingdom of God. Or blessed are those who know their spiritual poverty, like they will receive the kingdom. She clearly understood her spiritual poverty. You don't get as much of a sense of that in Simon. In the message, it's translated this way. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. You know, especially spiritually before God. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. Less of you means more of God and more of God's rule. You know, and clearly for this woman, she was at the end of her rope and she opened herself in this translation to more of God's kingdom or more of God's rule. But God's rule wasn't like she may have experienced in the past as far as religious people putting shame on her. But God's rule here was offering forgiveness and offering a whole new way of living, you know, a new way of walking in goodness and truth. And so she was open to that. I think I quoted, I've started reading The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. I quoted him last week. Going to quote him again. We'll see how many weeks in a row I can quote this book. But he talks, it's chapter 2, he talks about a bumper sticker that says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. And we could take that and say all kinds of good things about it, but also have some questions about it. He had some questions about that. I was going to say he riffed off of that. That sounds like a strange way to say it, but that's his starting point to talk about. The point of it is Christians are not children of God because of their perfection, that they've perfected goodness and morality. Because who could stand before God if we trusted our own perfection? But rather we're God's children because of God's forgiveness in Jesus. But he said we can take that too far in a direction of almost like he described it like a scanner at a checkout. You know, this person said the right prayer, they're forgiven. This person did the right ritual, they're forgiven. And being forgiven can just be this transaction that really doesn't have any impact on life. You know, I have this certificate of being forgiven, but it doesn't really impact my life. I feel good that I'm going to heaven, but not much more. However, thinking about this woman and her response, in that case, this bumper sticker is more powerful. You know, Christians are not perfect. They're just forgiven. For her, being just forgiven changed everything, you know, and she poured out her heart to Jesus because she was forgiven. And that became the starting place, I assume. We don't know the rest of her story, but for a whole different way of life, walking in the goodness and truth of Jesus, and his way, in that life and into eternity. Whole new way of walking in the righteousness of God. So we don't want to minimize this sense that sensing Jesus' forgiveness changes everything in our life. It's the ground for everything else that he's going to do in our life. So I want to quote again from this, the commentary. Mary Schertz is talking about, again, we can hopefully identify with this woman's messiness. Maybe our life hasn't gotten to that point of messiness, but she says, we notice that Jesus is taking her messiness, her sexuality, her gifts, her pain, her anxiety, and ever so gently reframing them. He directs his comments to Simon, but he's also talking to her. He lifted her up as an example of hospitality for Simon. He saw beneath the clumsy outpouring of emotion to the core of love that brought her to the party out of her desperate pain. He received that love for the gift it was, and he gave it back to her, sacred and holy. You know, that willingness to open our hearts and our lives. This is who I am. Come, Jesus, come into this. Forgive me. Make it new, you know, and that's the power of this story. But we also might relate to Simon in a different way of realizing our lack of hospitality, of opening our hearts up to Jesus in this way, to just give a tepid response, you know, maybe not to the point of being skeptical like Simon probably was, but there's not a lot of love, there's not a lot of devotion, there's not a lot of worship expressed to Christ Jesus, for what he's done for us. And I don't want to say this just to guilt us into being more expressive, you know, more worshipful, but to understand what's at the bottom of this expression of love for her and it could be for us too, hopefully. And that's when we can open ourselves up to the understanding of the fullness of Jesus's love and the fullness of his holiness and what he's offering to us in the righteousness of God, like to really open ourselves to believe that. But then to be open about our need for forgiveness and cleansing, because it's in that place that Jesus' grace comes to our open hearts. So Jesus says to the people he met, he says to us, come, all of you who are sin weary, like this woman, come to me and you're going to find your rest. You know, may we experience that too in our lives and learn from this woman's maybe clumsy but exuberant expression of love and worship for Jesus, the one who forgave her of all. Amen.